Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, and give us a portion from your throne in Jesus' name. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, the word of God says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." That is interesting. One consent they began to make. They were all in agreement here. They began to make excuse. "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be that of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Like, what will season the salt? What will season the salt? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. We have something here. We have the definition of what it means to be a disciple. What is a disciple? We learn, you know, you can look in the dictionaries and they'll tell you things. It's a learner and one like that. Yes, it is a learner. But you have a lot of non-Christian learners also, and you could not call them disciples. So what is really a disciple here? It is one who counts the cost, perhaps? Is that what it is saying? No. You see, that was the contrast. These are not disciples that count the cost. If I count the cost as a disciple, if I say I'm going to battle with 10,000, but he has 20,000, then I'm not ready for a battle. If I say to myself, what is the cost to me of going after God? Then I'm not ready to go after God. Because then there is a cost. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there is a cost to going after God, I'm not going after God. Because if I say I will go this far and no further, then that's only as far as I will go. And you can bet your life that God will want to take me further. God will want to take me as far as my heart is willing to go with Him. If I look and I say I'm going to start a job, but I cannot finish with what I have, and so I do not start it because I'm going to be mocked, then I am not a disciple. Why am I not a disciple? Because then I will calculate what I can understand by the seeing of the eyes and the natural perception and the hearing of the ears, and I will judge my ability to respond to God based on sight rather than on faith. But my Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And I cannot look at my circumstances, I cannot look at things, I cannot look at the cost and say, now I follow God. Okay, I have what it takes, now I follow God. But in John 15, the Word of God says, apart from me, you cannot do anything. You don't have what it takes to follow me. So what do I do? Because I don't have what it takes to follow God. What do I do? Like, it's a little bit of a hopeless endeavor if I try it in the natural man. Because the natural man does not have enough. I can't do it in the natural man. You know, you may as well get used to this one thing if you are not used to it yet. A life with God is a life of faith. And faith does not come by seeing. Faith is what the Word of God builds in my heart in Romans chapter 10. Faith is the quickening of the love of God to allow me to trust His character to where I will step into the unknown. Peter knew. He was a fisherman. He never got out of the boat in the water. He knew you don't walk on water. But that day he did not know it. You see, when I enter into a life of faith, I enter into a new knowledge. When I enter into a life of faith, I enter into a new standard. In Hebrews 4:16, the Word of God brings me to the throne of grace. Grace is a throne, it's a government. And that becomes my standard. God's way of doing things becomes my standard. But God's ways in Isaiah are much higher than my ways. And God's thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. So I cannot understand what it is that God is doing in my life. I cannot understand the end of a thing. I can just believe God that it's going to be better than the beginning of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I don't know my own path. And it is not for me to know this path. I don't own my life. I have been bought by another. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Peter said it was the precious blood of the Lamb. Not silver or gold, but with the precious blood. So I don't even own my own life. We mentioned last week, I don't own you, you don't own me. A spouse does not own their spouse. A husband does not own their wife. A wife does not own their children or their husband or anything. I don't own myself. I have been bought by another. And so my life is not one for me to decide. My life is one for God to decide. And I respond to His initiations in the Holy Spirit by faith without taking into account the cost. Didn't it happen that the one said, I took a wife and now I cannot respond to you. I bought some land and I cannot respond to you. I have oxen and I cannot respond to you. God, I have responsibilities, and in my responsibilities I cannot walk in faith. And God says, your responsibility is not to the details of this world. Your responsibility is to your Savior. And that is the only responsibility you have. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. You're so worried about your responsibilities and your details that you've forgotten God and His ways and faith. But you know what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you may dwell on your responsibilities all you like, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And I can get to the place as a believer where I am so enthralled with my details that I do not follow the Savior when He says, come. I say, I can't. I have things to do. Don't you realize that your life is not your own? It has been bought. How many believers have a life that is their own? How many believers determine their call on the basis of their convenience? How many believers choose a church on the basis of the distance from their house? Hey, our church in Africa, people walk 2 or 3 days to get to the service. One of our pastors preaches in one city and then crosses a mountain to preach in another city the same day. He's 75 years old and he crosses a mountain with a cane. No. We do not think right sometimes as believers. As believers, we have a walk of faith, not by sight, but of faith. It doesn't matter. So long as it is the call of God, it does not matter. Like, who fights a war at their own expense? Right? What servant serves at his own expense? People are so afraid. Well, will the money come in? Will God be faithful? Will this and that happen? What will happen to me? Parents do this to their children sometimes. Their children have vision in their heart to have a life with God. And sometimes parents say, no, you've got to be responsible in the world. And God says, you got it backwards. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I love that word in the Greek, all. You know what it means in the Greek? It means all. All these things. All these things are added unto me. When I simply trust God and I'm willing to take a step of faith, go out on the limb. There's too many, you know what? There's too many tree-hugging Christians. They won't go out on a limb. They won't simply trust God. They want to hug their tree where it's nice and safe because they think the limb might break off. Or they think they might have gotten it wrong. What if you're wrong, Junior? What if that's not what God said to you? Well, then I'll have taken a step of faith into the everlasting arms of my Savior in Deuteronomy 33. Then I'll take a step of faith and trust God for my life. But that's not popular Christianity today. Popular Christianity today says, no, be safe, play safe. You know what it is to be a good Christian? To have a good job, get a nice house, get a nice car, make sure your kids get a good education and are able to take care of themselves in a respectable way in the world. Faith is nowhere to be found. Did you know that this is the Laodicean age? Where they thought in Revelation chapter 3, we are rich, we have all these things. And God says, you're not rich. You're wretched and naked and poor. You're not rich. And He counsels you, buy of me. Buy of me. What do I buy from God? I buy the truth and I sell it not. I buy truth from God. I buy a life from God. Hey, how many soul-winning believers are there in Christianity today? Statistics say only 10% of all churches soul-win. Statistics say that 90% of churches are disobedient to God, and that being disobedient, they have absolutely no fellowship with Him in that pulpit. How many pastors go out soul-winning nowadays? Hey, if your pastor isn't soul-winning, I've got news for you. No offense to your pastor, but he's not obedient to God because God gave a great commission. Jesus Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And Jesus said the servant is not greater than his master. But apparently a lot of so-called servants are much greater than their master because their calling is so high and mighty. They cannot go out on the street and evangelize the lost. You know, I wouldn't give two pennies for a place like that, whether it's a church or a school or anything else, or a Bible study. I wouldn't give two pennies for some place that doesn't have God's heart enough to win someone who's going into hell for all of eternity. And yet they are so cold in their heart that they say, oh, that's fine with me if they're going into hell for eternity. I've got my little place with God. Are you sure you're saved? No, really. This is not a scare thing. It's an honest question. Because if I am willing to live in disobedience to God, are you sure you're saved? Where's your fruit? Are you sure you're saved? If I do not have the heart of God to such an extent that I cannot hand out a tract, that is too much effort. Are you sure you're saved? If the Holy Spirit in me is not energizing my life to such a degree, then I cannot go to someone who's perishing and get over my own self-consciousness and say, hey, God loves you. He died for you. If you receive Him as your Savior, you can go to heaven when you die. Boy, that was difficult to say. Are you sure you're saved? Maybe you're not sure. I'll tell you something. I wouldn't put a plug nickel on one who lives in disobedience to God. How's your life with the Word of God? How's your life with your church? It says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching. How's your life doing there? Oh, well, you don't understand. I have too much to do. Oh, I see. You bought an oxen. You bought some oxen, or you have a wife. I see. There's a detail in your life that is greater than God. You know what God calls that? Idolatry. When I put something ahead of God's will in my life, it is idolatry. You know what the bad thing about idolatry is, the really bad thing? It's energized by demons. This is not a good place to be. Though this is a state of much of Christianity. When's the last time the believer listening on the internet, when's the last time you've been soul winning? When's the last time your church has been soul winning? When's the last time your pastor has been soul winning? Or are they living in idolatry? Those people listening on the internet, if you are not in a soul winning church, if you are not in a church where your pastor soul wins, go to him and say, Pastor, why don't we soul win? And if he cannot start soul winning, because it starts with the leadership of the church, and quite frankly, if the leaders of the church aren't doing it, the church won't do it. But if you say, Pastor, why aren't we soul winning? And if that question does not prompt him to start soul winning, that's a man who's living in disobedience to God. And many wonderful pastors are soul winning. And if your pastor is soul winning, then you are in a place where Proverbs 11:30 says that pastor is wise, because he that wins souls is wise. If you are in a place where the Word of God is flowing freely and richly and abundantly, not a trickle, but in abundance, where you are completely permeated and filled and the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the messages, then you are living outside of what God calls normal and the world calls strange. Isn't it kind of peculiar when we go out on the streets and stuff and we soul in and we suggest to someone, hey, why don't you come with us? They say, no. I'm busy. Well, why don't you go when you have time to Solon? I never have time. Why don't you get your priorities right with God instead of living in disobedience? Oh, offense, 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 offense. Why don't you love God's word so nothing will offend you? Hey, if you're listening on the internet and this is offending you, maybe there's something going on that's not right in your heart. Maybe there's something going on where you're trying a little bit of self-preservation rather than the cross. Hey, didn't you realize that he that lays down his life is the one that finds it, but the one that tries to preserve it is the one that loses it? And all these things, you can say to people all these things and they're not in agreement, but they will not like the message. Some people, not everybody, certainly many will. Hey, what are you doing with your life? You only get one shot. Are you playing in the sandbox, playing tiddlywinks with God? I got news for you. God doesn't play tiddlywinks. Hey, don't you realize that Jesus Christ shed His blood for you? You think He was playing in the sandbox with tiddlywinks when He was on the cross and He shed His blood? Do you believe the Word of God? Some people say, I believe in being practical. Yes, so do I. I believe in being incredibly practical toward God. Hey, don't you know your life is but a vapor? Doesn't the Bible say 70 and out? And if you happen to be strong, then maybe a little bit more? Hey, don't you know that Adam had died and he lived 900 whatever years? And he's been gone for almost 5,000 years, that ballpark, he's been gone. What do you think your life is worth? No, really. What do you think your life is worth? Is it a life when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will say, God, there was nothing withheld? Or is it a life where you say, God, there were details? Details about this, details about church, details about sowing, details about the Word of God. Too many details, God. Sorry, I didn't have time. And God said, I gave you time. You just didn't use it, but now you're out of time. Oh, you're saved. You'll go to heaven when you die. That judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place where some people walk away ashamed and others with great joy. I count it all lost, Paul said. I count it all lost. You know what he said? I count it all dung. This is how it compares. I count it all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I count it all lost so that I can get to know my Savior. I count it all lost because one soul is worth more than the whole world. I count it all lost because God came as a man for me. Think of that. God came. The one who had the ability to create the universe with a word. And that word became human. And it was sent for me. God came. Hey, if God was at the arena downtown, how many people would come up to see Him? You think they'd pay their $100,000, $200,000, $10,000 a ticket? You think they'd show up in droves? You know what? He's there where two or three are gathered in His name. But they don't show up. Why? Details, God. And God said, I was there. And you said, details. A laid down life. A laid down life is a life worth living. A preserved life is not. Why? Because he that lays down his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Finding your life is at the cross. So many believers think the cross is a miserable place. Oh, I'm going to bear my cross of this trial. Oh, you don't know the first thing about a cross. No. Cross is where my life begins. Right? We were dead indeed in sins, trespasses and sins, and Christ died for us. But then at the cross we find a life. And you know what we find? We find a resurrection life. You see, we have been crucified, past tense, with Christ in Galatians 5. We have been crucified with Christ, already done. That's why Paul said, reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, because this is where we find our life. Don't you realize that this message is about finding your life? This is where we find our life. We find it at the cross. And when we go through the cross, we enter into His life, His resurrection, because we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. So what does it mean? How do we get the life of God? At the cross. My life is not my own. God gave me a life, but I didn't have it. I had my biological life, and many people think because they have a biological life, they have life. That's not life. The unsaved have a biological life. But the life of God in a human being, flowing richly and freely, with the character and the nature of God, transcending that person's personality and filling that person's soul to the point where God, Christ flows out of them, and the love of God is shed abroad in their heart and from their heart and through them, so that people look and they see the Savior just because somebody's there present walking by. There's the Savior. Hey, there's something different there. That's the life of God. That's the life of God. How many people sowing? How many people have a rich relationship with their Bible? Hey, you know what's strange to me? What's strange to me is that people find it strange that somebody would put in a message during the day, some preaching during the day to listen to it. They think that's strange. You know what? That's weird, not listening to a message during the day. God said get built up in the Word of God. God said you need His Word more than all things you consider necessary in the original language. Well, what do you consider necessary? Okay, food. Although food is not there in the original, but okay, food. Okay, you consider your food necessary? How many days can you live without food? About a month, month and a half. How about breathing? Do you think breathing is necessary? How many days can you live without breathing? Brings it home a little bit more, doesn't it? Would you count it in days? How about heartbeat? Do you think your heartbeat is necessary? How long can you live with no heartbeat? 4 minutes? God says His Word is more necessary. God said His Word is more necessary. You see, when you try to preserve your life, you lose it. Those details of life that you are so interested in, we've all been there. This is not a condemning thing. We've all been there. Those details of life that we're so interested in, you don't understand. I've got so much to do. Ah, maybe you've got too much to do. Maybe your doing is such an idol to you that it is above God in your life. Maybe your doing is too important to you. Maybe your doing has become your identity instead of being a child and a servant of the Savior. Maybe your doing is taking you away from God and from His kingdom. Hey, do you realize there's only two kingdoms? and you're drawing closer and closer to one of them, maybe your doing has been sent by the enemy to take you away from the only thing that you really need. Let me ask you, when you stand before Christ, what will you say? He's going to be talking to you. What will you say? When you stand before Christ and all your opportunities have come to an end, how will you answer? When He opens the books and says, "These were your opportunities, did you take them?" He opens the book and says, "This was the message that I sent to you. Did you eat the word? Did you respond in faith, response where you mix faith with what you hear so that it profits you? When I gave you a calling or a promise, did you step out in faith and say, 'I cannot see, but I believe. And I trust my Savior'?" How many believers are afraid to believe God's promises because of sight or circumstances? How many believers do not have faith rest because of what things look like? When God gave 7,837 promises in the Bible, how many believers cannot trust God in their heart because the way things look isn't good? You're losing your life when you go that route. You're losing your life. Let me ask you, when's the last time you saw one? You know, when I was a new believer, that saved less than a year, the pastor made such an issue of soul winning, because soul winning is so important, and he would preach it from the pulpit from time to time, and I'd get really convicted because I wasn't doing it. But in a 3-4 month span, I won 4 people to Christ. And I thought, hey, I won 4 people to Christ. Can anybody else say that? And then you actually go soul winning, and there were only like 15 in one night. I kind of like, oh. Oh, the stubbornness of the flesh in the face of conviction from God. And then humility comes in. I say, oh, I guess maybe I'm missing the boat just a little bit there. And then you kind of realize, hey, God has a life for you. And it's more than the life of this world. Didn't James say that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God? And yet we find our portion here so often. Don't be a friend of the world. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? To live like them. To have their values and their standards. Oh, I am moral and the world is not. Hey, morality sends people into hell. Islam is a moral thing. Buddhism is very moral. But they don't know the Savior. Do you know the Savior? Oh, I don't mean being saved. But do you know His heart? Do you know His life? Do you know His thoughts? Do you know what He's thinking right now? If you don't, why not? You were designed to. Didn't Paul say to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus"? You were designed to know Him. Do you know Him? Or do you know something different? Do you know something like the details of life? Do you know something like the cares of this world? Do you know something like sight rather than faith? Do you know that which is impossible rather than all things being possible through Him who strengthens me? Do you know doubt? Do you know insecurity? Do you know self-orientation? If you do, then you also know iniquity. Or is it about Christ where He increases and I decrease. Have you found your life? Or are you in the process of losing it? It's your decision. It's the Word of God. Some of you on the internet, you're not going to like this message. But I'll tell you one thing. It's in your Bible. Maybe your problem isn't with the message. Maybe your problem is with your Bible. Maybe your problem isn't with the message. Maybe your problem is with God and what He says. It's all there, spelled out, black and white. Just read it. Or maybe you know more than He does. How many believers think they know more than God? You said it, I don't have to do it, and this is why. Doesn't work that way. Don't you know God holds your atoms together? He's the one who breathed into you the very life that you are living in your biology. Don't you know that He has a plan and a purpose for your life? Don't you know that He will take you wherever you are willing to follow? And what is it to you if you do not understand the call of God? What is it to you? Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter about John? What is that to you? And what is it to you if you do not know your own way? Didn't God say respond in faith? And that the steps of a just man are ordered by the Lord, not by the just man? No. This is how you find your life. You lose your self-life. And He gives you His. That's the only life worth living. Because anything else, and it's death. How many believers are living in a practical death? And how many are living in a practical life? This is why the Bible says, choose life. I set before you this day. Isn't that what Moses said? I set before you this day life and death. And in case you don't know the answer, choose life. I think He made it so simple. Even the simplest of us, I don't know what I should choose, God, life or death. Choose life. I'll give you a hint. Choose life. It's better. It's better than death. Choose life. Finding your life comes at the cross. And a cross cannot be approached apart from faith. Why? Because what do I know of the unknown? But God knows all things. And before I was even born, from the foundation of the world, He had set up a plan. And if I am willing, it becomes the reality of my life. And if I am not willing, then I live and I die and I may be saved. But that's all the life I got. I'd rather stand before God one day and not be ashamed. Because I'm going to be there, and so are you. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to know, I want to be able to say, God, as best I could, I responded in faith. As best I could, I trusted You for the details of my life. As best I could, I responded to You. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faith-filled servant. I don't want to hear, this is what I said, this is what I called, this is what I had, and You would not. Finding your life is easy. Saving your life is hard. The cross is the sweetest thing there is because it's the life of God. And faith will take you right through it. Amen.